Our scripture reading for this morning hour's worship service we can find in the Gospel according to John, the 6th chapter. Begin reading at verse 22. John 6, verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. And after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee, that thou dost? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you that true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which cometh down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread which I will give is from which, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. The living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Thus far God's holy and everlasting word. Dear congregation, in our continued study in the Gospel according to John, we come to a fairly lengthy portion today, but a portion that nevertheless is cohesively bonded and woven together by the one theme that I trust even our children could hear as we read this passage together. And that one overarching theme of these last verses of John chapter 6 is Jesus Christ being the bread of life. It is interesting, if not convicting, to think of portions of Scripture like this. Actually, this, I trust you also noticed, is a sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. It says that he spoke these things in the synagogue. He preached, really, this sermon about himself being the bread of life. And of course, when Jesus Christ was on this earth in the Galilean region doing his ministry, he preached many sermons, some shorter, some longer, but it probably really only took about 10 minutes for the Lord Jesus Christ to preach this sermon. They were recorded by the Spirit's guidance some 50 years by the Apostle John, actually after they were spoken. But many, many years later, the church today and throughout of all history can read these words, and we can spend countless hours poring about these and similar words, and we can never exhaust the meaning or the application of such words. In fact, I found it very interesting in study this week that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher from London in the last century, John chapter 6 alone, in his 39 years or so of ministry, he preached 29 times from John chapter 6, and 6 of those sermons were from the same single text. And indeed, it may be true that there are many similar records that could be shared throughout history, many different ministries. But I say all this, congregation, to simply bring our attention to the uniqueness and the richness of the Word of God. There is no other book in the world that is like this, that is exhaustless. The Word of God is precious. It is in a category all of its own. It is not just a special form of literature, just a little bit better than the great books that have been written throughout history. It is the Word of God. And indeed, we could focus on every single verse in John or any chapter in the Bible. And we could consider the richness and the depth of it. But this morning hour, we will continue, of course, looking at the grand themes that are embedded in every chapter and in this chapter as well. And I do pray that we may find also today both things old and new, as Jesus Christ puts it in Matthew chapter 13. Both the old sovereign grace truths and new applications of how these everlasting truths affect our everyday lives. Jesus, dear children, dear adults, says in here, and he repeats, "I am the bread of life." I trust that we know that there are 7 times in John's gospel account that Jesus makes or states his well-known "I am" statements. Here he says, "I am the bread of life," in John 6. In John 8, in verse 12, he says, "I am the light of the world." John 10, verse 7, he says, "I am the door." And verse 11 of John 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd." In chapter 11, and verse 25 of John's gospel, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." In chapter 14, in verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in chapter 15, in verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine." 7 "I am" statements. And this is one of them that we will consider this morning hour with God's help. I am the bread of life. And we will see some themes that flow out of that that we find in these verses. So, our theme as we consider this portion of God's Word this morning is Jesus Christ preaches a sermon on "I am the bread of life." And we'll see various themes that flow out from that throughout our message this morning. This portion of Christ's ministry, congregation, is often referred to by commentators and by expositors of Scripture and by Bible historians as the bread of life discourse. Some call it the bread of life sermon, as we do this morning. But indeed, it was a message that was spoken from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a little bit of response during this discourse, a little bit of response during this sermon from the people, but largely it is the Lord Jesus Christ in a monologue, in a sermon form, preaching about himself. And it is referred to as the Bread of Life discourse because no less than 15 times in these verses that we read together do we find a reference to bread. And every reference to bread ultimately points to the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the bread of life which came down from heaven. Some of the references tell us to look away from the bread that perishes, but ultimately, looking away from bread which perishes, in other words, earthly things, is to be looking toward the Lord Jesus Christ, which is that bread from heaven. There are only two ways that we can ultimately be looking, and that is either to Christ or not to Christ. There is nothing in between. Now, before looking at various interwoven themes throughout this sermon, I want to just pause for a few moments and look with you at the heart words of this sermon. Jesus said them two times, particularly, he referred to them various times throughout this sermon, but he said two times very particularly in both 35 and 48, I am the bread of life. I am that bread of life. Now, at first glance, these words, they seem so plain, so simple. But children, I ask us, have we ever thought what that really means? I am the bread of life when Jesus says that. What does that mean? I want to begin with the second part of the phrase first. The bread of life. Jesus here is speaking metaphorically. Now children, you know and you have learned in school as well that a metaphor is an implied comparison or a word or a thought that parallels a similarity to another word or thought. Now, we use metaphors all the time in our language. We use probably dozens and maybe even hundreds of metaphors throughout the day. We talk about doing some work. We say, well, I'm just going to plow through this work. I'm going to plow through the bookkeeping or plow through my homework. Well, you don't literally mean, do you, that you're going to hook up a plow to a tractor or some other device and literally plow through your work. You mean that you're going to buckle down and you're going to dig in and you're going to turn over and you're going to focus on your work. You're going to plow through your homework. Well, here, the Lord Jesus Christ is using a metaphor. I am the bread of life. He's not talking in a literal way. Now, he did this in various times in his I am statements. He said, remember, I am the true vine. Well, Jesus Christ, of course, is not a physical vine that's coming down. He says, I am the door. Jesus Christ isn't a door, but he's referring to the one through whom people pass unto the green pastures of his word. Here he says, I am the bread of life. And as he says this, Jesus understood that his hearers understood what bread is. There are several things that bread is. It's a staple food. It's a basic food. Genesis 21 and verse 14. Remember when Hagar, she went away from Sarah and Abraham, she needed bread and water as a basic life food. In Numbers 21 and verse 5, we see that it's a life-giving food. The people there, in Numbers 21, thought they were going to die. Why? Because they had no bread, the scripture tells us. It's a strengthening food, bread is. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 22, Saul, he needed bread for strength. And Genesis 47 and verse 12, we find that it's a nourishing food. Joseph's family, we are told there, was nourished by bread. And so when Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life, he is saying at least all these things, but in a spiritual sense, that he himself is life-giving, that he is basic, that he is the staple spiritual food, that he is strength, that he himself is nourishment. I am the bread of life. And he is this, isn't he? We could even say in a physical and a spiritual way. He is the bread of life in a physical way. He's the one who gives life unto all creatures. God gave us our lives, even if we don't know and love and fear him. We didn't give life unto ourselves. It is God that killeth and maketh alive. It is God that creates life in the womb. And so when we breathe the good air that God has given, and we are alive physically, it is because God has given us that gift. But spiritually, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one, dear congregation, that Scripture tells us all over, that gives spiritual life. He is the one who gives spiritual nourishment. He is the one who gives spiritual blessing. He is the basic, the staple food that we go to for our spiritual needs. Just like when we eat bread, it's a basic of life. Well, going to Jesus Christ is a basic, it's a staple food for our souls. I am the bread of life. But Jesus, he prefaces this phrase, the bread of life, with these words, I am the bread of life. Now, to understand, congregation, these words biblically, we have to go back many, many years, go back to the second chapter of the Bible. We find in Exodus chapter 3, you remember the people of Israel, they needed to be led out, and God was choosing a leader. And God chose Moses to be the leader, to lead the people out from the ways of bondage. And Moses, he was very hesitant about this. He was very fearful. He felt his own weaknesses. He thought that he couldn't speak clearly. God says, I will help you. I will bless you. I will be your God. But Moses is coming up with all kinds of excuses. And we read in verse 13 of Exodus 3, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say to them? Moses is asking God, what am I going to say when they ask me who's giving me this authority to lead the people out? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. God is identifying himself with the name I am. Now that may seem kind of strange to our thinking at first. But what the Lord is saying here, dear congregation, is this. The word and the name, I am, comes from a word that means being. Something that is in its eternal being. And not only in the present, but also in the past, in the present, and in the future. God is in the eternal state of being. He never, ever changes. Say, I am, has sent you. Now, we must fast forward a little bit to John chapter 8. Just a little bit later than our text. And there the Lord Jesus Christ, He is talking with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are talking and dialoguing with Jesus, and really they're debating and they're coming up with reasons of why they don't do what Jesus is telling them to do. And they felt, the Pharisees felt, that they had long, deep historical roots. They looked at Jesus, and they thought in their minds, indeed, that this man has just been around for a little while, and we go way back. And Jesus says to them in verse 56, your father Abraham, whom they were, of course, touting as being their original father, rejoiced to see my day, Jesus says. And he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He is eternal, you see. This is what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. He is without beginning of days, without end of life. He is in the eternal state of being. And so now back to John chapter 6. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, He is not saying it in the same way that you and I say things about ourselves. When we say things like, well, I'm a member of this church. And the focus is really on being a member of the church. And the I am just kind of helps us identify who it's all about. Well, it's far more than that with Jesus. What He is saying when He says, I am the bread of life, is that He is the eternal one who has no beginning of days, no end of life. He is the person of Jesus Christ standing before His hearers. He's the one who gives life. He's the one who strengthens life. He's the one who nourishes life in our past, in our present, in our future. He's always done this. He always will do this. He and we forever will do this. I am, Jesus says, the bread of life. And my dear congregation, when we begin to understand this, we must see what a blessing even one phrase like this from the lips of Jesus can and must be for the church of God. Because it's Him who gave strength, dear believer, in past years. It's Him who gives strength for every day, in the present. And a lot of times we fear the future, don't we? Well, he says, I will give strength in the future. I am the eternally present God. I am the bread of life. And we ought to be fleeing to Jesus Christ daily for nourishment for our souls. And you see how foolish it is when we don't do that. Now, rightly, when Jesus made these profound statements, there ought to have been all kind of people responding with faith and humility. But largely, sadly, the testimony of this portion of Scripture as well is that there were so many people who did not believe. And just notice the unbelieving response. Verse 28, some wanted to start working for what they thought Christ had to offer. They even appeared good at first. They said, "Evermore, give us this living bread." And at verse 41, they murmured. At verse 42, they were confused. Verse 52, they were arguing among themselves. Verse 60, they complained that it was too hard or difficult a saying to understand. And verse 66, many who apparently even appeared to be his disciples, they walked away, Scripture says, and they walked no more with him. There was all different kinds of responses. But why do they respond? Why do they respond in all these various ways? Well, congregation, we know, of course, what Scripture tells us. It's because of the depravity of the heart. And the depravity of the heart finds all different types of excuses to turn away from Him who is the only one that can bless and nourish the soul. You know, there's an old phrase that necessity is the mother of inventions. Necessity is the mother of inventions. Well, the unbelievers then, and sadly unbelievers now, find it necessary not to believe in Jesus Christ. And so, we'll try to find all different reasons for turning away and excuses why we can't believe in Jesus Christ. Some indeed say, "Well, this is too difficult." Some use the sad excuse that, "Well, God is sovereign and I'm just waiting." Some use the sad excuse that, "Well, they're trying really hard, working really hard, but God isn't coming across on His end." And so on, congregation, you see the excuses go. They can go on and on and on, and sometimes they can even sound so pious and so good. And you, dear believer, you know, don't you, in your own experience, your own spiritual experience, what this is. Recall the time before God came and touched you by His grace. You too. You came up with all types of excuses, but God came, didn't He? And He broke those excuses down. And He showed you, maybe over time, how sinful and how foolish they were. And so I reason with you, dear congregation, those of you who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, based on this passage as well, don't make any more excuses. All these people throughout this who turned away from Jesus Christ, whatever excuse they used, it was wrong, it was sinful, and it was not God-honoring. Jesus came and ministered to these needy souls, and many needy souls says, "We do not need Jesus Christ." I ask you, do you need Jesus Christ? Before we go on, let's sing together. In Christ's sermon, dear congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, He teaches many important themes. One interesting and important theme is this, that He beautifully harmonizes both sovereignty and responsibility. And He lays them out side by side, one with another. And we may have trouble in our fallen, depraved minds seeking to understand how it all fits, but Jesus simply lays it out before His hearers and still before us today. For example, verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." God's absolute sovereignty. "And him that cometh to me," man's responsibility, "I will in no wise cast out." A glorious promise. God just lays before us, and that's just one verse. And throughout this chapter, He lays before us His sovereignty, and our responsibility to trust in Him, to follow Him, to feed upon Him, to believe in Him. But there's one thing that we ought to notice as we read through these verses again and again. Jesus Christ, dear children, He is preaching a sermon. He's preaching a sermon, and He's preaching it to a mixed multitude. His disciples, we note in the response, they were there and they were listening. And there was Jews also who were listening to the sermon. And we glean from that these are the same Jews that had been, some of them had been following Him and had been present when He was doing the miracle of feeding the 5,000 plus women and children. And so there were unbelievers and believers all mixed together in His audience. But Jesus is evangelizing this group of people. Narrowly defined, to evangelize is to share the news of the evangel, or the good news. And indeed, that is exactly what Jesus is doing, isn't He? He's sharing the good news about Himself. He speaks about His sovereignty, He speaks about their responsibility, and He speaks about Himself. He speaks metaphorically about Himself being the bread of life, and He's doing this all the while, standing right before their very eyes. He's evangelizing them. And He's showing them, the ones that don't know and love Jesus Christ in the crowd, He's showing them the way to be saved. Well, there's at least four directives that Scripture points us to here of how Jesus Christ Himself, as the perfect evangelist, evangelizes. And they are a wonderful pattern for us to follow as well. Many people struggle with this great question: how do I do evangelism? How do I practice it? Well, here we see the Lord Jesus Christ in action Himself evangelizing. First, this. He approaches a spiritual need from a familiar subject. Bread. Bread is something that all His hearers, they knew what it was. Even the small children, they knew what was bread. The older ones among them, who knew the stories about manna in the wilderness, they knew about bread. And as soon as they hear about bread, they start thinking about that bread in the wilderness thousands of years ago. You see, Jesus Christ doesn't pick some obscure theological point and begin as his starting point there. He begins with something very plain and very simple. Didn't the Apostle Paul do this as well? You remember when he was evangelizing, he was speaking, he was saying, "I use great plainness of speech." That's the way we too have to evangelize. We have to start with familiar subjects, simple subjects, plain subjects. And then too, as Christ evangelizes, secondly, He approaches those to whom He ministers within the context of a current event. What had just happened at the beginning of John chapter 6? Jesus Christ had fed the multitudes, hadn't He? And He had done so performing that great, well-known miracle of the two loaves and, or the two fishes rather than, and the loaves. And they were loaves of bread. And now with bread on the minds of thousands of people whom He had just fed, He says, "I am the bread of life." He evangelizes from the context of a current event. We ought to be doing that as well. World events are a good way to begin evangelism. Things that are happening that everybody knows about. Things that are happening in the government. Local events that are happening. Maybe those are catastrophes that are happening. Well, those are good ways to begin a spiritual conversation about the need of our soul. Some people say, well, that brings the common too closely together with the spiritual. And somehow it discredits the spiritual. My dear congregation, Jesus Christ did this all the time, and he did this here as well. We can talk about common events, the weather, the power of the weather, the beauty of nature. And these are wonderful starting points for evangelism, beginning to speak about the physical and then lead to the spiritual. He speaks about a familiar subject. He speaks from the context of a current event. And then thirdly, he evangelizes, showing the absolute necessity of believing in Jesus Christ, in himself. He says it very particularly in verses 29, in verse 35, in verse 40, in verse 45, and in verse 47. And then there's all types of verses throughout this passage that refer to the need, of eating and drinking of Christ. In other words, partaking of him. And the only way, congregation, that we can partake of the Lord Jesus Christ is to dine spiritually from him, and the only way to dine spiritually from him is through faith in him. The absolute need and the necessity of believing in Jesus Christ is part of evangelism. And so I ask us, when we do evangelism, do we press this point home? Well, maybe we say, well, we don't know who's saved and who isn't saved. We don't know who's a believer and who's not a believer, so maybe somebody already is a believer, so maybe I shouldn't press that upon them. Well, dear congregation, every single one of us must believe in Jesus Christ. It's an absolute necessity, if we believed in him already by his sovereign grace, that we believe in him again. And if we have never believed in him, it's an absolute necessity that we do. Dear parents, we are called to raise our children in the fear, in the nurture, and in the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and other passages. How do we understand that to be? We tell them no when they do something good? We spank them and we send them on their way and tell them to be good? I'm all for spanking, and I'm all for discipline and speaking and giving good and positive guidance and love. But if that's all our guidance is, congregation, that's the way the ungodly world parents as well. When is the last time, dear parents, dear grandparents, we sat our children down, looked them right in the eye and said, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. God requires it of you, and he gives you no options. When is the last time we really evangelized them? And we say, well, I can't talk about those things so easily. Is it congregation, or is it that we just really don't want to talk about those things? Because maybe it makes us feel uncomfortable. Because we have to ask ourselves, when was the last time I believed in Jesus Christ? And maybe our honest answer is never. You see, there's an absolute need to believe in him. Jesus shows that very clearly throughout this entire passage. And he even gives us some particulars of how we are to exercise that faith in him. In verse 27, He says it this way. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For him hath the Father sealed. Now, what Jesus is not saying in this and like passages, congregation, is, well, just don't labor too much in earthly things, and you ought to be a little bit busier laboring more in spiritual things. That's the way some people understand this passage to be. That is not what Christ is saying. He's saying categorically and absolutely, labor not for the meat that perishes. Now, he is not saying don't work and don't eat physical food. But he's speaking here spiritually, isn't he? He's saying that is not where you get spiritual nourishment, is in physical food or in physical things or in doing physical things. You don't find eternal life in anything earthly. And so, cease from that. Labor not for the meat that perishes, but for the meat, for the food, which endureth unto everlasting life. And he clearly defined that that food, that meat, that sustenance, is Jesus Christ himself in this passage. Be busy with the things of God, with the things of Christ, to receive salvation. You see, faith is ceasing from our works and trusting exclusively in God. Isn't that what the Lord has said all the way through His Word? Remember Exodus 14, when the people were going through the Red Sea, a picture of salvation? And Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, the Son of Man, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath the Father sealed. It's him that the Father has confirmed and affirmed that he is the true, authentic Savior of the world. Sometimes we may look for a roast or steak or a piece of meat, and I can't recall here if it is, but I recall growing up in Canada, you had to have this stamp on the meat because it authenticated that this was good meat and this was good food, and therefore it could be sold and consumed. Well, here in this context, Jesus says, the Father has confirmed me. He's affirmed me. He's stamped me with His seal of approval. It is good and fine that you feed from me. And so you see, dear congregation, when we don't feed from Jesus Christ, it is not His fault for not offering Himself. The fault lies wholly in ourselves. And so Christ evangelizes this group of people, this mixed multitude. And with this, He sets before us an example of how we are to go about evangelism ourselves. And we may say, I've tried evangelism. It doesn't work. And we see all kinds of books, don't we, in the stores, and titled things like Successful Evangelism, How to Fill Your Church, how to evangelize and how to be successful at it. Jesus Christ knew exactly how to do it. And we may use excuses that it doesn't work. But look at verse 64. There are some of you, he says, that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not, and who should betray him. They're referring to Judas Iscariot. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. He knew exactly, with absolute sovereignty. When he was preaching to this mixed multitude, he could see through them just as clear as crystal. He knew who would respond in faith to the message and who would turn away and walk no more with them. Later on in the sermon, he preaches that no one can come to the Father, can come to him except the Father draw them, and he will raise them up at the last day. He says that in various ways, at various times. In his absolute sovereignty, congregation, he knew who would respond positively, but what? But Jesus still evangelized them, didn't he? And now we don't know who's going to respond positively or negatively to the Word of God. And so, in a certain sense, and I don't say this lightly, Jesus would have had an excuse, but he doesn't use it. We don't have an excuse. We don't know the future. We don't know how people are going to respond. And so we are called to evangelize. And indeed, as Christ, the great evangelism, evangelizes, there are many people who argue, they say it's a hard saying, and even some who are called here his own disciples, they went away and they walked no more with him. They were following him for some time, that they are even designated here in John's Gospel as disciples. They weren't true disciples, but they walked for a while with him. And then Jesus turns to his own disciples, his own 12, the ones who followed him, in verse 67. And he says, "Will you also go away?" He's testing them. And then Peter stands up and he speaks on behalf of all of them. And he says, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." I ask us, dear congregation, is that our response to Jesus Christ as well? When he says, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out," do we say, "Lord, where else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life"? My dear congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ has broken himself on the cross for sinners like you and me. He's broken himself for teenagers. He's broken himself for little children. He's broken himself for adults so busy with the things of life, and for seniors who are beginning to slow down in life as well. He's broken himself for sinners. And we are reminded of that and pointed to that when we read passages like this, and really every time we open the Word of God and we read it, that Christ has broken himself for sinners. And not to believe in him for life and for spiritual nourishment, it's a sin. It's disobedience. And it's foolish. Because nothing good flows from unbelief. I hope we remember that. Nothing good flows from the root of unbelief. But everything good flows from Jesus Christ. He gives eternal life. He gives help. He gives hope. He gives comfort. He gives strength. He gives guidance. He gives blessing to sinners. And so, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Do you need him? Amen.